Well, good morning. I'd like to welcome all of you to worship on this fourth Sunday in Advent and invite you to see this connection card, which is in the chair pocket in front of you, and ask if you would fill it out. You can drop it in the offering plate as that comes by later on in the service. And also, to remind you that tomorrow evening is Christmas Eve. We do have our annual Christmas Eve worship service here in the sanctuary at 6:30 p.m. And then also to call your attention to a special event we have at the end of January. We are moving our international dinner to January instead of having it in June, just to coordinate better with other church activities. And so read about that there, and you can respond to that by writing any notations on your connection card. I would like to ask if you would turn off any electronic devices or if you'd put them in the mute mode. So that we'd not be distracted this morning. And then I'd like to invite the Waugh family forward to come and light our Advent wreath and to lead us in our call to worship this morning.
Christ's candle is the angel's candle, and anticipates Christ's second coming and focuses on his first work of salvation.
Luke 1:26-33. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you."
Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end."
I want to invite you all to stand as we glorify God together, singing hymn number 195.
Thank you.
Father, who are we that you should come and visit your people? Now, you have visited us, you have redeemed us through your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. As we prepare to celebrate his birth, would you cause our hearts to leap for joy at the sound of your word? Would you fill us with your Spirit? Would you receive our worship this morning? For we approach you through your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit. You are one God from the very beginning, even now and as long as time shall last. Amen. Well, if you profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from Isaiah chapter 35. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. And then the lame man shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. In the haunt of jackals where they lie down, the grass shall become reeds and rushes, and a highway shall be there. And it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come upon it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We come now to a time of confessional prayer. I invite you to bow your heads before the Lord. Father, how often we must try your patience. With broken and contrite hearts, with regret and sorrow, we acknowledge our sin before you. And Father, how we need Jesus. He alone uniquely fulfills your promise to be our Redeemer. And therefore, we approach you in humility, confessing our sins. And so, Father, we ask that you would receive our silent prayers of confession. And Father, would you hear us as we all pray together? Mighty God, you came in weakness, forgive our grasping for power. Prince of Peace, you came in humility, forgive us for exalting ourselves. Everlasting Father, you came in poverty, forgive us for wanting more than others. Wonderful Counselor, you came in gentleness, forgive us for the anger we speak and the pain we cause. Child of Bethlehem, be born in us today. Forgive us, heal us, make us new. We join the angels in singing your praises this Christmas and all the days to come. Our assurance of pardon this morning comes from Psalm 85, verses 1 through 2, which states, "You showed favor to your land. You restored the captive city of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people. You covered all their sins." Our second scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of Revelation, chapter 21, verses 1 through 8. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.' And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' And he also said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. To the one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We had the privilege this morning of presenting Jesse and Monica Bloss as members of our church by reaffirmation of faith. And what this means is that in the past, both Jesse and Monica have professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and were baptized. And therefore, as those who already belong to the Lord Jesus Christ and to his church, they're simply uniting in fellowship to this particular congregation. They have both been examined and approved for membership by our session. Jesse and Monica first came to Christ Central back in October of 2017. They came from West Palm Beach with their son Charles to be closer to family as well as for the delivery of their baby Elena. who was diagnosed with a heart defect in utero and would require immediate surgery upon birth. Well, the Lord was gracious to the Bloss family. Elena was born, her surgery was completed, and she is now a happy, healthy one-year-old. Jesse and Monica have decided to stay in Tampa rather than returning to West Palm Beach, and so it brings me great joy to present them as new members of Christ Central. So I'd like to call Jesse and Monica and your family forward, please. Good morning. If you would stand and face the congregation. And so they've already been received into membership by our session, and we are now presenting them to you as new members. And as is our custom, we will ask them the five vows of church membership. And as they answer these vows publicly, for those of you who are members of Christ Central, may you remember your own vows which you took. And so Jesse and Monica... our church vows, the first one says, do you acknowledge yourself to be a sinner in the sight of God, justly deserving his displeasure and without hope except for his sovereign mercy? Yes. And do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and Savior of sinners? And do you receive and rest upon him alone for salvation as he is offered in the gospel? And do you now resolve and promise in humble reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit that you will endeavor to live as becomes the followers of Christ?
Yes, we do.
And do you promise to support the church in its worship and work to the best of your ability?
Yes, we will.
And the fifth and final question, do you submit yourselves to the government and discipline of the church and promise to study its purity and its peace? Amen. Well, let's pray. Father, we do praise you for your sovereign grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you in your good providence for drawing Jesse and Monica to yourself and now to this congregation. You are a gracious, a loving, and a redemptive God. And I pray that each of these would find in this church the fellowship, the worship, the instruction, and training that they need to continue growing in grace. And I pray that you will enable both Jesse and Monica to use their gifts, abilities, and resources in this church. And I pray that they will both bless and be blessed in this congregation. And so to you be all honor, praise, and glory, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are one God, now and forever. Amen.
Amen.
Well, welcome. It is wonderful to have you here. And we do, as our custom, have some certificates of membership for each of you.
Thank you.
And so go out of your way to welcome the Bloss family to membership at Christ Central. Amen.
Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, indeed, we rejoice as you add to our numbers, as you grow us as a church body. And Lord, at this Advent season, having confessed our sins, we seek your face with our petitions. Father, we pray for our world during this Advent season that men and women and boys and girls everywhere on the face of the earth would hear the good news of the gospel of your grace in Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you would bring peace. Lord, as we live in a world that is riddled with sin and all the effects of it, war and poverty and hatred and strife, Father, we ask once again that the gospel would penetrate the darkest areas. And Lord, penetrate our hearts this morning. I pray for every man and woman and young person here that, Lord, you would speak to us of eternal things. As we listen to the beautiful music and sing the hymns, as we pray, as we hear the word taught and preached, I ask, Lord, that afresh and anew, you would be born today in every one of us. Father, be with those who are sick. We pray for healing. And be with those who are discouraged. We pray for encouragement and hope. Father, be with those who are lonely. We pray for the company of your Holy Spirit and the church, the visible body of Christ on earth. Father, bless us in all of these things. And we pray that you would continue with us now in this worship experience, helping us, Lord, and assisting us to seek your face with all of our might, that we might leave here saying, it's true. The living God is amongst us, and he's given his Son for us and his Spirit to guide us to the end. Lord, do all these things and more. We'll give you the praise and the glory for them. And be with us now as we pray that model prayer that you taught us many years ago through the Lord Jesus, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Thank you.
Our third scripture lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, that will be for all the people. For unto you was born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem to see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, I invite you to stand as we sing our offertory hymn number 201.
Still we sleep in love, above thy head.
Father, we give you thanks that you came to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that Jesus laid down his life for us. And therefore, as an act of worship, obedience, and with great joy, we bring to you our tithes and our offerings. We ask that you would please use these gifts for your glory. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Please be seated. You can open with me to, in your Bibles, to Isaiah chapter 35 on this fourth and final Sunday of Advent. Isaiah chapter 35. This is a beautiful passage in Scripture, and it tells the story of a homecoming. I suppose most Americans enjoy a homecoming. We have homecomings at high schools and colleges. We have homecoming games. Churches celebrate homecoming dinners. We have movies like The Homecoming of the Waltons many years ago. And whenever soldiers return from a tour of duty to see loved ones, spouse, and children, we enjoy watching stories like that of homecomings. Millions of Americans travel at Christmas time. They want to fulfill that song, "I'll Be Home for Christmas." And the prophet Isaiah presents a beautiful homecoming in this chapter. A homecoming from 70 years of exile. A homecoming for the Israelites from living in a foreign land with a people of a language they didn't understand. Away from so much that was familiar to them. They'd gone into exile as a result of their sin. And yet God was gracious, and he would visit them himself, and he would bring them home. This passage speaks to the situation, the human condition, both then, but also now. In fact, this passage foreshadows a greater homecoming, which we as Christians participate in right now. The homecoming from the bondage of our sin back to a gracious, loving God who cleanses us and forgives us and gives us all the things necessary for the pilgrimage to heaven. If I were to summarize this passage in a bullet statement, it would be this: Advent reminds us of the coming of our Lord and our homecoming to be with him. Advent reminds us of the coming of our Lord, but also our homecoming to be with him. I want you to notice three movements and themes in this passage. Number one, there is a hopeful expectation. And we see this in verses 1 through 4. And then secondly, there is a gracious redemption, which Isaiah outlines for us in verses 5 through 9. And then finally, we have a joyful reunion, and that is in verse 10. So along with a synopsis of the message, join me in prayer, and let's ask God to speak to our hearts as we study the Word together. Heavenly Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart might be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Father, speak to our hearts of eternal things as only you can by your Holy Spirit. And may you bless every one of us, some with regeneration, some with sanctification, all of us, so that we can glorify you more perfectly. Do all this and more, Lord, and we'll give you the praise and glory. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, first of all, I want you to notice there is a hopeful expectation in the first two verses of this passage. These verses demonstrate the hopeful expectation of the coming of God to deliver his people from the captivity of the Babylonian exile. You remember the children of Israel went into captivity as a result of their sinful behavior, their rebellion against God. And Isaiah explains this sense of hope and expectation in these two spheres, first in God's creation and then amongst God's children. Look at verses 1 and 2 with me. These verses present a beautiful personification. This passage is really beautiful poetry. And what the writer Isaiah is doing is he is personifying nature. Now the backdrop of this is the chapter before, Isaiah 34, that speaks a word of doom and judgment upon the nations. But when we come to chapter 35, we are told that these dry, deserted areas, the wilderness, the dry land, and the desert, in verse 1, shall rejoice. They will be glad. They will rejoice and they'll bring forth abundant blossoms. And then in verse 2, it reemphasizes the rejoicing of these dry, desolate areas. But he adds, with joy and singing. He goes on to say, the glory of Lebanon and the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. These three areas geographically draw out a picture of beautiful mountains and gardens and wildflowers. And so Isaiah is saying that the desert wasteland, that which Israel spiritually has become, is going to flourish. And further, we're told at the end of the verse 2, that the very created order will see the glory of the Lord and the majesty of our God. It's an amazing thing. The created universe has an expectation that the natural order and the effects of sin upon it will be reversed. He doesn't stop there. He continues by offering a word of hope to God's children who are captives in exile. Look at verses 3 and 4. In light of the created order rejoicing, he says, verse 3, strengthen the weak knees or the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those with an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense or the reward of God. He will come and save you. Now, these verses demonstrate the enormous toll the exile has taken on the Israelites. And that's always the case with sin. Sin drains us. Sin hurts us. It hurts the ones that are closest to us. It hurts us physically, emotionally, and spiritually. It affects our whole being. But notice the graciousness of God here. He reaches out physically. Verse 3, the Lord says, strengthen the weak hands and the feeble knees. In other words, give a word of hope and encouragement to those who are worn out and tired after 70 years of miserable life in Babylon. Then there's an emotional component. Look at verse 4a. The Lord knows that there are those who have an anxious heart. How many people go through life filled with anxiety, filled with worry? Will I have enough to live on? Will I lose my job? Will my family be there next year? Will I ever kick this habit or addiction? There's worry and anxiety and even depression. Life is full of those things. So emotionally, not just physically, these people are affected. Some of them, this is all they've ever known. They grew up 70 years. That's an entire generation. And all they've ever known is life in Babylon. And that's true of a lot of people today. Years and years, all they've ever known is darkness. All they've ever known is worry and anxiety and depression. But there's a spiritual component too. Look at 4b. Assurance is given of the approach of the Messiah. Take vengeance on the powers of darkness and to recompense or reward with abundant comfort those who mourn in Zion. He's saying he will come. Your God will come. And you can experience him personally and in reality by faith. You see, in summary, back then, life for Israel was miserable due to their sin. They were in a foreign land away from the land of milk and honey and natural beauty. And worse, they were captives and slaves to a foreign godless nation. And in their sin and deep, far-reaching effect on their lives, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. But things haven't changed. See, the Bible always has a way of getting the then into the now. And right now, sin has made the world a spiritual wilderness, a desert, a dry, barren wasteland. Isn't that so? Sin has filled our lives with anxiety, as well as the created order. That's why we wake up every morning and we shudder to read the newspapers. Sin has brought havoc to the created order. That's why we have hurricanes and tornadoes and tsunamis and earthquakes. Additionally, sin makes life miserable for human beings. We afflict ourselves with misery in every way whenever we turn away from God and we turn to something or someone else to fill his place. That's idolatry. Only God can fill the human heart. And as John Calvin said, every heart has a vacuum for God. There is a seed of religion in every human being. And what we try to do, unfortunately, is feed the hunger of that seed with so many things that do not satisfy. They're coping mechanisms. People cope in all sorts of ways. Some people go out and get loaded. Some people take drugs. Some people go shopping. They do all kinds of things to dull the pain of life in a sinful world and to dull the realities of that impact upon their lives. Well, now, ladies and gentlemen, there's a word of hope here because the Bible makes it clear in Romans 8, the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly groans and waits for the revealing of the sons of God. I'm reading this passage this past week, and I wondered, why did God address the physical universe, the nature, first, before he addressed human beings? Well, that's because nature knows, probably more than we do, as it earnestly expects and looks forward to the coming of the Son of God to redeem his people. And that should encourage us. Are you tired this morning? Are you anxious? Are you enslaved? Do you need a word of hope? Listen to the words of the Lord Jesus in Matthew 11. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. That means surrender. Submit. Die to yourself. See the life of the Lord Jesus come up in you. You know, it's often said hope springs eternal in the human breast. That's nonsense, like many things that are said in this world. No, hope springs eternal in our Savior Jesus Christ alone. And whenever we express faith in him, we understand what real hope is. There's something much deeper in our lives than I hope it doesn't rain, or I hope I get an A on the test. No, it's a sense of knowing where I'm going and why I'm here. A sense of equilibrium, self-control. Do you need a word of hope today? Do you need an expectation that never will let you down and invites you to come to faith in Jesus Christ? Well, I must move on quickly. Not only a hopeful expectation, but notice secondly in verses 5 through 9, a gracious redemption. It's not enough for God to have to come and get his people. Some things have to take place. They have to be cleansed and washed. Their sin must be dealt with. And then God has to give them the provisions to make it all the way home. This is a beautiful picture of regeneration and sanctification. Look at verses 5 through 7. First of all, regeneration. Now, building on verse 4, he, the Lord, will come and save you. Isaiah goes on to elaborate on God's gracious redemption. What will this salvation look like? And these verses present a dramatic reversal of the effects of sin the Israelites brought upon themselves. And I want you to note, folks, God's grace is behind all of it. None of this is mustered up by the Israelites. Often we say, I'm going to come to Christ, I'll give my heart to Jesus whenever I clean up my life. And the problem is, biblically, you and I can't clean up our lives. It's a cesspool down deep inside of our hearts, and there is absolutely nothing we can do. And that's why God's grace is presented here. Look at verses 5 and 6a. First, there is the restoration. And it's external. It's the blind and the deaf and the lame and the mute. The eyes of the blind will be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. This is most likely referring to a reversal of the negative effects of Isaiah's preaching, which we find in chapter 6. If you go all the way back to Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah has that vision of God and he's stricken, and God gives him a commission. You remember those very strange words that Jehovah said to him. This is Isaiah 6, 9, and 10. And he said, go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. See, God's judgment fell. The Lord put up over and over again with Israel. He was long-suffering and patient, but finally, judgment fell and discipline followed. They went into exile for 70 years. Now, folks, one of the worst things about exile, about being away from God, about being in rebellion to him, is the removal of truth. People often ask me, have I committed the unpardonable sin? And I say, well, if you were concerned about it, probably not. You know, most of the time, if there is any type of concern at all about truth and about finding the Lord, then that hasn't happened. But don't presume on God's grace. He is not obligated to save any of us. And just like Israel, he can close our eyes and close our ears. And how many people have you met and I've met as a pastor that are not responsive at all to the things of the Lord? One of the worst things that can happen away from God is the removal of his grace and kindness in showing us the darkness of our sin and our soul and our need for a Savior. Well, here, that darkness is taken away. The exile would come to an end, and God would graciously grant the Israelites healing of the most important kind. He would open their eyes and open their ears, and he would make them responsive to the gospel. And then notice in verses 6 and 7, there is a dramatic shift that takes place. Right in the middle of verse 6, there's an immediate transition from the animate to the inanimate. What is happening here? Well, some have taken these verses, once again, just like verses 1 and 2, to refer to the restoration of the created order. But I don't believe that's what Isaiah's intention is here. You know, there's a clear contrast and the beginning of a new thought between verses 2 and 3. But the flow of thought here is continuous. It's uninterrupted as the writer offers a beautiful metaphorical picture. He's using the created order to illustrate God's gracious regeneration in the human heart. Look with me at these magnificent verses. At the end of beginning of verse 6, then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. And the burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. You see this shift? The flow of thought goes on. And the point is, the lives of the Israelites were like a dry, barren wasteland, parched like a burning sand. But God opened their eyes and opened their ears and opened their hearts. He regenerates them. And then inside of them, there is fresh water coming up. Notice the continuous references to water. He says, waters will break forth in the wilderness, streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. Where the haunt of jackals used to be, there'll be reeds and rushes. At every step of the way. What a beautiful picture. You see, in summary, back then, these verses demonstrate the regenerating power of God's grace in the lives of the Israelites. He would remove their darkness, their blindness, their deafness to the truth. He would remove their sin. And he would also give them righteousness. He would give them the innermost part of their being, living water. Instead of the dryness and the deadness of sin, there would be living water, refreshing and soothing and satisfying. What difference does that make for me now, Pastor? Well, it makes a lot of difference. Right now, God's interaction in the life of one he has chosen is demonstrated by his removal of our blindness, our deafness, our inability to understand. But also what he puts inside of us, and that is a sense of joy. He cleanses us of our sin, and he gives us the righteousness that we don't have, that God Almighty demands. He offers us his righteousness in exchange for our sin. You see, Jesus Christ fulfilled these verses by his deeds and his death. In Matthew 11, it's clear that Jesus healed the sick. He opened the eyes of the blind. He gave hearing to the deaf. He made the lame to walk. But that was just the beginning of his ministry. All those miracles Jesus did to point to the fact that he was the Messiah. Because the real work that he would do would be go to the cross, die for sinners, and then regenerate them and give them new hearts, fill them with fresh water. You remember the words of the Lord Jesus to that sinful woman at the well in John 4:10, the woman who had had many husbands and was living with a man currently, the woman who was so far away from God, the Lord Jesus approached her and said, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." John 7, verses 37 and 38 at the festival, Jesus said, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." You see, that is the regenerating power of Almighty God. He changes our hearts. He takes away our sin. He forgives us. And he puts righteousness there. It is imputed to us. It's credited to our account. What a marvelous picture, both then and now. But he goes on, not just regeneration, sanctification. Look at verses 8 and 9. Subsequent to offering saving grace and regeneration, the Lord goes on to offering sustaining grace for his children as they make their pilgrimage back to Zion. You know, it's one thing to be converted to Christ, a whole other thing to walk with him. I remember when I was converted at age 18, and I thought to myself, my ticket has been stamped, I'm going to heaven, the Lord loves me, and I felt the dew of heaven on my eyebrows until the following day. I began to feel sin welling up inside of me and a desire to go back to the old way of life. Someone asked me, "Did your life change when you came to Christ?" I said, "Yes." "Oh, you decreased in sinning." I said, "No, not at first. I committed some of my worst sins after I was converted. Because you see, God began a good work in me. And there was a warfare on, just like in your life. And he starts cleansing us. That's sanctification. He didn't save you to give you a ticket out of hell and a ticket to heaven. He saved you to have a relationship with him. And on our way, that pilgrimage to heaven, he's with us every step of the way. And you'll notice here, it's beautiful in verse 8, God furnishes a highway, and he calls it the way of holiness. And God's way is characterized chiefly by holiness. He has cleansed his people and changed their hearts. He's taken away their sin and forgiven them. And now he's going to engage them on a pilgrimage back to Zion. And he furnishes a highway. No wonder the Bible says God has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's what these people are doing. No wonder the Bible says, "Be holy, for I am holy." You see, that's the goal of the Christian life. And it's hard to accept in this world where most folks, many folks say, "Well, the goal of my life is drinking and drugging and clubbing. I want to have as much fun as I can. I want to do what I want to do. I want to make lots of money, have lots of cash so I can depend on that." That is not the goal of the Christian life. And if you are a Christian and you try to adopt the world's goals, you're going to be frustrated, worn out. Verse 9, he says, "No lion or ravenous beast will be present." You see, in the road to Zion and the road in the pilgrimage of the Christian life, there are going to be dangers. But what the prophet is saying is there's always safety. Indeed, 1 Peter says, "Watch out for Satan. He's like a lion prowling about, seeking someone to devour." And so it's not the absence of those threats, but it is protection in the midst of those difficulties. That's why the Lord doesn't answer all of our prayers, doesn't answer many, many prayers, because so often they are for our personal gratification. And they are not in conformity with his will. And his will is that we are holy. And he spends a lifetime after our regeneration sanctifying us on the highway of holiness. That is the way of the believer. The term redeemed is used when a person delivers a blood relative from some debt. And that's what the Lord has done. He has redeemed us and he has ransomed us. That speaks more on a lower level to a prisoner. It's like the famous singer said a while ago, you're going to serve somebody. You're going to serve somebody. And the Lord ransoms us as slaves to darkness and sin, and he makes us slaves of Jesus. But you can't live in between. A slave of Christ submits his or her life there. And so, in summary, we have a picture of the already and the not yet. God changes hearts, he regenerates, and then he sanctifies. He gives us everything we need to do what he commands us to do in the Christian life. And that's what the highway of holiness demonstrates. We're transformed by God's grace and forgiveness. Israel wasn't left to themselves. God furnished all that was necessary to get them home. The means of grace. Just like for you and me. God doesn't leave us by ourselves after he regenerates us. He gives us everything we need. But we need to appropriate it. To read our Bibles. To pray. To take the sacraments. To be a part of a local church. Those are the means of God's grace. And the Lord will not leave us. Like Paul said in Romans 8, what can separate us from the love of God? Nothing. Are you on this highway? Are you making progress? Am I making progress? Is there anything in your life that is obstructing your progress? Something or someone? Because Satan will allow many things to get in the way. That's why the writer of Hebrews said, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. And that's also why he said, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. Don't allow sin, which so easily can entangle you, or any other encumbrance to stop you as you walk this walk on the highway. Well, finally, I must close quickly, a joyful reunion. Look at verse 10. And the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. And everlasting joy will be on their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. Here we have a conclusion of the pilgrimage of Zion. And the redeemed and the ransomed return. And they'll experience everlasting joy, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. Let me tell you something. I can't wait to experience that. I'm not by nature a joyful person. I always see the dark side. And many of us grew up in situations where that's what we see is the dark side, where there's been abuse, where there's been alcoholism, where there's been hurt and pain. And we have a hard time even imagining what joy is, what happiness is. But we're going to know. And that's something to look forward to. And it begins now. The joy that we have in Christ. That's why Revelation 21 speaks about the tears being wiped away. No more crying, no more pain. It's a picture of the very end. Not of Israelites going back to Zion, but all the children of God going to the Zion and the Jerusalem that is above, to heaven. Because then we will realize what we haven't before and see as we've never seen before, all that God intended for us to be. As redeemed sinners in Jesus Christ and faith in his name. Have you trusted Christ? If you have in the past, you walked away from him. What are you trusting now? What are you depending on now? Lay it aside. Take a risk. Roll the dice. By faith, you cannot lose when you risk with Jesus. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this season, Advent. Lord, I can't help but imagine and think that there's some here today who have never known you. I pray, Lord, that you would open their hearts. Lord, remove the darkness, the blindness, the deafness. Holy Spirit, send salvation and regeneration in their hearts. Father, for others, we've known you in the past. We've gotten off the highway. We've gone another way, the broad way. I pray, Lord, that you would chasten us, gently move us back to where we need to be. Help us to abandon ourselves and everything we trust in and look into Jesus, Jesus alone, the author and the finisher of our faith. Father, do all these things and more throughout the Advent season and into next year. And we'll give you the praise and glory. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Our closing hymn this morning is inside of your bulletin, actually. We're going to sing along with the choir. The designations are noticed there. So let's stand together and we will sing Hark the Herald Angels Sing.
Thank you for joining us for worship this morning and invite you to stay for a time of coffee and conversation in the lobby immediately outside the sanctuary, and to invite you again to our Christmas Eve service tomorrow evening at 6:30 p.m. But for now, receive the benediction of our Lord. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace both now and forevermore. Amen.